Hey guys, how's it going? In case you didn't know, Josh, he's one of the pastors. I'm another pastor here, so there's a little bit of love between us as far as joking around and stuff like that. We don't take ourselves too seriously here. So glad that you guys are here today at Grace Point. Just want to give you a quick welcome before our speaker comes up to speak. I was thinking about this as we were singing and just listening. And one of the things that I say just about every Sunday morning, I kind of have it at the top of my sermon notes whenever I preach, just to remember this and remember to say this, is that one of our goals here is to inspire you to follow Jesus. And it just hit me that what you might think about that is that one of just my goals, or maybe the pastor's goals, or the team of people who work here, one of our goals, but that's not really it. What I would say, one of our church's goals for one another is to inspire you to follow Jesus. I mean, I want to inspire you to follow Jesus, but I look out and I look at everybody sitting around, and those of you who, you are believers in Jesus Christ, you're followers of Him, you are members of Grace Point, you've been attending here for a long time, and I think that this is just the goal of who we are as a church, that we just want to inspire one another to follow Jesus and to help each other take our next steps and whatever that would be in following Him. And so, if this is your first time here, or maybe your first time back, or maybe your first time to church at all, just know that this is one of our goals. The things that we hope that happens is that you would be inspired to take your next step in following Jesus and whatever that may be. And I know that today our guest speaker, Brendan Hitchcock, is coming up. I think that's my phone. Would somebody answer that for me? Just tell them I'm busy. Brendan's going to come up here in just a minute, but because I know of what he is going to talk about, he's actually going to try to take this next steps idea and try to apply it a little bit for us. So just so some of you know, and just to kind of update you, next Sunday, some of you heard this before, that next Sunday after the service, we'll be holding a brief membership meeting to vote on Brendan as our newest associate pastor. So we'll be doing that in a members meeting afterwards. Now, I've been getting to know him for, over a year, a couple of years, really. The elders have been getting to know him for a while and talking with him. And many of you last Sunday night came to our ice cream social downstairs. I think 90 of you came, and you got to know him and ask him questions. And there were some really great questions. We had some really great ice cream. But it was good to do that. And so next week is when we're actually voting him in for membership. But because I know what Brendan is preaching on today, I just want to encourage you, and I want to give you a brief reminder about getting involved here at Grace Point. Starting on Labor Day. It's Labor Day. Memorial Day is earlier. Labor Day is later. Starting on Labor Day, things really start to kind of ramp up a little bit. And so I just want to encourage you today to be thinking about how you could get plugged in, whether it's be involved in a small group, whether it's serving, it's actually actively ministering to other people on a Sunday, part of our team, anything like that. But that may be what your next step is. Now, having said all that, before Brendan comes up, I have a couple of things for the picnic. Anybody ready for a picnic today, first of all? Yeah, we're going to have some good food. It's out there. We've got the tent. Everything is getting ready and all that. Now, listen, if you're a parent and you've got kids in the kids' ministry, after the message, please pick up your kids. Okay? All right. Some of you are thinking, I'm just going to go out there and eat. And then the kids, no, we've got people back there who want to eat as well. And they're serving your kids. So please pick up your kids first thing so that the other volunteers, the people who are leading your children, so they can go to the picnic as well. So first, that's the first thing. Second thing, after the message, we're going to need a little bit of time to get some things set up. We've got 14 people who have signed up to serve all of you for this picnic, but they need to get into their places. They need to be able to get ready and all of that first. So go ahead, get your picnic chairs, come over, try to set it up on the lawn or wherever you want to set your stuff up. And then also, please let those who are elderly, please let those with small children go through the line first. That's just a common courtesy. So having said that, Brendan, can I get you to come on down? I feel like I'm Bob Barker. Come on down. not a great way to introduce a guy before a church service and then preaching, but that's okay. Brendan, thanks for coming and thanks for doing this today. Can I say a quick prayer for you before we start?
Absolutely.
All right. Lord God, thank you for this time together. And as we're about to just delve into your word, I pray that you would make our hearts tender and receptive, that you would be actively working in us. You know the things that we're going through, and some of us bring hard things, hardships, hurt feelings, difficulties. And Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to just give them over to you. Would you open our ears? Would you open our heart? Would you open our eyes? And I pray, would you use the word of God and your servant, Brendan, to speak to us, to encourage us. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. As Kyle said, I've been going through a process of getting to know you, the church, and the elders. In fact, my second interview was about 4 hours. So I got home and my wife's like, "You were interviewing the whole time." I said, "Yes, I was." So it's been an extensive and rigorous process, but one that has been incredibly fruitful. And I am grateful that they have taken this so seriously. It's been wonderful for me as well. So I thank them for that and the invitation to speak to you today. So I'm actually going to start with a confession. I have a four-letter word I've been trying to erase from my vocabulary. I'm not going to erase it in every situation that could be used, but there's one particular instance that I'm trying to get rid of using that word, and it's when we use our standard common greeting in our culture today. So when asked the question, "How are you?" or "How are you doing?" I read a Harvard Business Review article recently that suggested that a recent migrant to the United States was learning English, and they quickly came to think that this word meant the same thing as good. The article further says that there was a chief operating officer who, for 1 week's time, tabulated how many times they got this word as a response when they asked people, "How are you doing?" And their tabulation calculated that 8 out of 10 people used this word when they were asked, "How are you doing?" or "How are you?" Now, I'm hoping you guessed that word is busy. If you guess a different word, we have to chat after the service. But Americans love being busy. We fill our calendars. We talk about how busy we are. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's for the George Costanza effect from Seinfeld, where if I pretend I'm busy, people won't bother me. I actually had to cancel Netflix because my wife loves Seinfeld so much I watched it over and over and over again. But often we say we're busy as really a status symbol. When we respond we're busy, what we're really saying is, "I'm kind of a big deal. I'm important. I'm a difference maker." And I think my hope for us today, as we look at our primary text, is that our response to that would change from busy to blessed. The former coach, John Wooden, who's a legendary coach from NCAA men's basketball, winning a lot of national championship titles with UCLA, is credited with saying, "Never mistake activity with achievement." And this morning, as we jump into our text, we come to understand that this is an active group. They're busy doing things, but they're not really achieving a whole lot from the Lord's perspective. The readings this morning were intentional. They kind of provide the backdrop. They set the stage for where we are. So we have to ask this question. We got busy people. And why have they not achieved that much in the Lord's eyes? And it's because they place their own comforts ahead of doing what God has appointed them to do. If you're relatively new to Grace Point, I want to let you know that this is a place that teaches the whole counsel of God. We believe from Genesis to Revelation that it is the inspired word. We don't just teach the parts that we like to hear. That all of it is God-breathed. That it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And that's something that we should continue to treasure. And I'm thankful that that's what happens here at Grace Point. I say that because we end up today in a book that is probably often overlooked. It's a short book. The second shortest book in the Old Testament, only 2 chapters long. Often just dismissed. Haggai's a minor prophet. That doesn't mean he's minor in his significance. He's just less long-winded. He comes in the stage in 520 BC. And he only prophesies over a period of about 4 months. So we have this relatively unknown man enter the world stage. We don't know who his father was. We don't know a lot about him. There's a small book over a small period of time with an incredibly big message for us even 2,500 years later. And the context from this morning, just to kind of review that quickly. So in Jeremiah, we have Jeremiah saying, hey, I've been trying to get your attention for 20 years. He's talking to the Israelites, saying, hey, you got to pay attention and turn from your wicked ways, or I'm going to raise up Babylon, and they're going to decimate you, and they're going to take you, and you're going to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And he's been saying this for over 20 years, he says. And they haven't listened. And other prophets have said similar things. And they haven't heeded the warning. And as the case with biblical prophecy, it comes true. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon burns the temple in Jerusalem to complete ruin. The place where God has chosen in that time in history to reveal his presence in a special way and dwell among his people, destroyed. And then carted off to a foreign land. And we didn't read it today, but in chapter 29, Jeremiah says, hey, plant stuff, get married, have kids, have grandkids. You're going to be there for a while. 70 years. And then we look at the book of Ezra, the reading we had from Ezra. And we have learned that the Babylonians were overthrown as Jeremiah prophesied. King Cyrus of Persia has now come on the stage. So they've gotten this toss back and forth between different nations ruling them. They're still in Babylon. Persian control. King Cyrus's heart is stirred to release them back to their land and rebuild the temple. And he provides them with all the stuff. Here's the material you need. Here's the money you need. He's financing the whole thing. And if you were to look at Ezra chapters 1 to 6, you would see that they were off to a pretty good start. They return to the land. The first thing they do is build an altar, which is wonderful. And they do the sacrifices in accordance with the Feast of Tabernacles. And then they start to build the foundation. And at the culmination of the foundation being built, there's this loud noise that's heard from a long distance away from the people. And then the people that were living there while they were captive in Babylon started to discourage them. They didn't like what they saw happening, so they said, hey, we got to put a stop to this. They even bribed political officials in the region to frustrate their attempts at continuing to build. And they stop. They stop building. And we know, as we enter the book of Haggai, that they stopped for roughly 15 years. Roughly 15 years, just a foundation. So, why has there been no progress? And we get the answer in verse 2, where it says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The time hasn't come. Why might they say that? When we examine the context from Jeremiah and Ezra and Haggai, I think we come up with a few clues of some things that are at least implied about maybe their failed obedience. The time hasn't come. A destination has not been reached. We do this. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do after I finish a degree. After I walk down the aisle. After my children are out of the house. After my crypto wallet has enough Bitcoin. That's what we do. We're a destination people. And we put things out there saying, once this happens, then I'll be obedient. I want you to bless me first, God, and then I'll do what you want me to do. Well, God works in the other direction. Another possibility is that there's a concern for this political insecurity. They've been thrown back and forth between different rulers. They have no real king of their own, no national identity or security. They have a governor. He happens to be from the line of David. But they don't have a king of their own. We know this. I don't have to talk a lot about political uncertainty and insecurity. Right? What they tell us is everything's a threat to our existence or our lifestyle, no matter what happens. We know what this is like, in a sense. Discouragement because of lofty expectations. You know, when you think about 70 years, some of these folks never saw the first temple, but they heard stories about Solomon's temple and how grand it was, and there's excitement. Cyrus, he says, hey, go back to your promised land and rebuild the house of the God of Israel. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like if you never saw it, but you know, you've heard these stories. And these young people are excited. But then, you know, they get there, they start building, they face a little bit of opposition, and the honeymoon's over. And it's hard work. Comparison to the good old days. That loud noise that the people heard from far off. In Ezra, we find out that it actually included the younger people shouting for joy at the excitement of rebuilding the house of God. And the older people weeping because it wasn't as big as Solomon's temple. We've seen that happen. The good old days. You know, you think the worship's good now. You should have heard it 30 years ago. We do this. In Haggai 2:3, which is not part of our primary text, we see this. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? Just to give you a picture, like there's this mixed review of this. Fear of man. Another possible obstacle to our obedience. It says when the folks that were there that started to discourage them and frustrate them, it says in Ezra that they were afraid to continue building. So God had raised up a king to release them and provide everything they needed to build. And they decided to be afraid of man. Have you ever not done something or not said something because you were afraid of what man might think? Maybe in work, maybe in school, maybe at a barbecue. We've done this. We're afraid. We live in a world where the enemy wants to cancel you. Wants to just wipe you out and say, you know, that might be good for you, but like, I'm just going to throw it away and cancel that idea completely. And we can't fear that if it's doing something that God has called us to do. I think the primary obstacle of obedience is clear in the text in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. The big reason that they failed to continue rebuilding the temple, it's found in Haggai 1:4 and 1:9. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? 1:9. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. This is the primary reason they stopped. They got comfortable. They were more concerned about their comforts than doing what God had appointed them to do. This is my burden for the church in our day, in our time, in our history, in this place. That we get super comfortable, that we start looking at what do I do to make my life easier, and we fail to do what God has appointed us to do. This burden I describe, I think, is well articulated in the parable of the sower. I have a few verses for you on the screen, and I'll read the text. But Luke 8, 11 to 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and here he's already told the parable, but he starts to explain what it means. I love when he does that. It's easier for me, right? So he explains to them. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing they fall away. And 8:14 is where I'm afraid most Christians operate. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, as they're busy doing their life, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Their spiritual life shows no signs of viability. Because they're concerned for themselves. And my aim, my charge, is to help anyone who is a Luke 8:14 Christian to become a Luke 8:15 disciple. And look at what it says in 8:15. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. A life lived for the Lord that is spiritually viable and replicates and produces fruit, spiritual fruit. So given what we've looked at in Haggai, what we have come to understand as Jesus so graciously explains the parable to us, we have a remnant in Haggai that's supposed to rebuild and isn't, concerned for themselves and their own comforts. And we have a Christian on thorny soil. And my question for you is, what will you choose? And be careful how you respond. Will you choose comfort Christianity or costly discipleship? We can get easily preoccupied with our comforts, especially in our day where we are blessed with so much. This passage in Haggai has been preached by some to start a church building campaign and raise money. And there's a time and a place that that needs to happen. That misses the point for our day. This passage in Haggai is not about building a physical structure. It is about a people that chose to put their own comfort ahead of what God appointed them to do. That is what this message is. So what will you choose? Comfort Christianity or costly discipleship? And I want you to survey a gospel. Go home later this afternoon, after you've eaten a barbecue, after you've taken a nap, and underline the words of Jesus when he talks about disciples. Leave your father and mother. Let the dead bury their own dead. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Remember, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Anyone that puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Those are the words. Those words aren't comfortable. So how do we respond? Haggai's message repeats a phrase or some derivative of it on four occasions in two chapters. And it's a reflective rebuke. Give careful thought to your ways. And literally it means set your heart upon your ways. Examine your heart. Evaluate your busy lives, your activities, your calendar, your credit card statement, your 401k. Examine all of it. Your sacrifice, your lack of sacrifice, your priorities. Set your heart upon your ways. There's a reason it's repeated in this book so many times. Do you see when you examine yourself, a heart oriented to God or a heart oriented to self? That's the question. Are we a bunch of Marthas running around like crazy people, doing everything, missing out on intimacy with Jesus Christ? Are we concerned about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how smart our devices are, how many likes or shares the post got, if the selfie I just captured truly expresses my personal brand? Is that our concern? Or do we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, trusting that He will provide by His grace everything we need? I'm not suggesting at all that we can't richly enjoy all things God has given us. That's not the message. He's blessed us and he wants us to richly enjoy those things. And I won't take offense if you go to Home Depot, Lowe's, or Home Goods after this to do something to enhance your home. Because that's really not the message again. But anything that gets in the way of you being obedient to what God has appointed to you to do first, anything that takes that spot needs to be put in a different level on the list, beneath the things of God. Whether it's your fantasy sports team, whether it's your wardrobe, I don't care what it is. You can fill in the blank. Your sport, your hobby, your travel. Those things are great. That's fine. But if they get in the way of doing what God has appointed you to do, then we have to look at our priority list. And we have to put those things in the rightful place. I want you to understand that I'm not talking about addition. This message is not about addition. Because some of us are sitting there going, yeah, but Brendan, I'm really actually busy. I got a lot. A lot of real demands, and they're good things. This is not about adding one thing. Because some of you are tactical thinkers, and you've been sitting here listening, you're like, well, if I shifted this around and I did this to my schedule, right, that like somehow, I could fit it in. Not about addition. It's about orientation. It's about your heart. Where is your heart oriented? Because when you take care of that, everything else is going to fall into place. It might not be easy, but it will be worth it. And some of you are here saying, you know, I really need rest. I really am tired. I got 3 kids that don't go to bed in the summer. I mean, it doesn't get dark till after 9. You know, the winter's a little easier, but like, I get it. But the prescription for rest is identical. Put God first, and you find rest. There's not another way. Be busy first about the things of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Those are the things. The two greats, put those first. Pastor Kyle exhorted us back in March. He encouraged us to take the next step in our spiritual journey. And if you were here that Sunday, you remember maybe you took a yellow sticky note and you wrote something on it and you thought that was your next step. For some of you, that may have been, I want to pray more. I want a richer prayer life. Some of you may have said, I want to study the Word of God more than I do. Some said, I want to join this church. I want to be baptized. I want to go on a missions trip. I want to make disciples. Some of you may have said, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because I am a sinner who is saved only by His blood and by His grace. And I want to be reconciled to the Father through the price He paid on the cross. And if you haven't done that, my call to all of you today, whatever it is that God had asked you to do that you wrote down a few months back, have you done it? Have you done it? Did something else get in the way? Because I'm calling you today. Today is the day to be obedient. I thought about my own life, and there's a couple windows of obedience. Some of you know I've shared some of these stories. I was a man in a mirror having to repent because I did my relationship the world's way. And I had to say, God, I'm going to do it your way. Guess what happened? He blessed me with a wife and three children. About a decade ago, God said, hey, Brendan, I think you need to go to seminary. And I was like, really? You know? A lot of hours, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of dollars. My wife having to take our kids to the grandparents for the weekend so I could write papers. What do you think he did? He blessed me. And your obedience might not look like that. I'm not necessarily calling you to those are examples for me in my life. And I hope that's just the beginning of me being obedient. Yours may look like loving your wife, or respecting your husband, or honoring your father and mother, or doing all the work that you do, even the mundane things that don't feel meaningful, as if you're doing them unto the Lord, because you are. I don't know what it is for you. I hope we respond as the Israelites responded to Haggai's prophetic words from the Lord Almighty. Lord Almighty is a big word in Haggai. He uses it like 14 times. Because this is their response. In Haggai 1:12-15, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. The date in verse 1 and this date, they're about 3 weeks apart. Jeremiah was probably a little upset. You didn't listen to me for 20 years. This guy's 4 months and you listen. But I want you to contemplate this reward of obedience. Because anybody that's ever felt the presence of God would say it is the greatest reward you could ever ask for. And I don't think it's any different today. It's different in the sense that it may not be material provision, but you'll receive spiritual blessing and the presence, the special presence, not the omnipresence that God is just everywhere. His special presence is available to you when you do what he asks you to do, what he's appointed you to do in our day and age. The God of the universe put the stars in the sky, knows the number of grains of the sand on the seashore, knows the number of hairs on your heads. That God says, I am with you. What an encouraging and wonderful message of blessing that we have access to that. A God who wants to be with you. This brings me to another place where I'm burdened for the church in this time, in this place, in history. We don't always revere the church as the bride of Christ. I mean, if you look at the stats, you know, church attendance is way down. Giving is down across. I'm not talking about Grace Point. We've been blessed. But if you look at it across Christendom, We haven't put the church in its rightful place as the bride of Christ. America relies on like a rugged individualism, a Lone Ranger Christianity. I'll do it on my own. I don't need to go there and be with those people. Too often we come thinking about what we can get rather than what we can give. How we can be fed rather than how we can praise. How we can critique things according to our preference rather than to worship. Too often, I come for me rather than we come for thee. So in this age, in that day, the call was rebuild my house, a physical structure where he dwelled. What does this mean for us today? What do we do with this sacred text from over 2,500 years ago? We hold God's to-do list above our own. We relinquish our comforts for his kingdom. There's a couple New Testament passages that burdened me as I thought about this. In 1 Corinthians 3, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." We are the building. In this day, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're the temple. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And we are to be building. We're in the activity of building on a foundation which is Jesus Christ. Down a few more verses. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. You together. Ephesians 2:21-22. In him, Jesus, the whole building is joined together and risen to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This was crying out to me. Because the first time I looked at Haggai, I only applied it to me, to an individual. We read scripture that way sometimes. As if like, this is just, what do I do with this? This is about a community of people, a community of believers who all responded. Can you imagine what rebuilding a temple would have been like if three of us said, I'll do it. And the rest would have said, hey, good luck. This was a community. It said God stirred the whole remnant to rebuild. We are the building. We are to be active building. And we are being built together. And if you miss that corporate thing, you've missed something significant. And if you're outside this body and haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want forgiveness of sin, and you want to say, hey, I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want my life to have meaning, because when I look out into the world, I see little hope. I don't know what's true and what's not true. The truth is in the Word of God. And He loves you and He's crying out to you, come to me. When you read those verses in Corinthians and Ephesians, the you is plural. Y'all. Yous. we miss this. We're so thinking about just our individual little lives, running our little individual schedules, and taking care of our little houses, and being comfortable, and putting things off for whenever we get to a certain destination. And God's saying, no. He's saying, set your heart upon your ways. Orient your heart to me. And he's not just saying it to each of us individually. He's saying it to us corporately. I want you to imagine for 1 second what God could do in a body this size locally if we all said, I'm going to go and make disciples. And we're going to do it together. Rather than a dozen or 50 or however many just saying like, well, we'll do that. The rest of us will skip that one. God has done amazing things. Just look at history. And he continues to do amazing things. And he expresses that today through the building of the church. The local church. The church visible and invisible universally. The believers. I mean, thinking about being the temple of God is pretty sobering. When you think about the fact that it reveals who God is. But that's what it says. We are the temple. My prayer as I have been working through this text is what happens. That we would be stirred up by the Word of God to respond with obedience and not put it off to tomorrow. That we would start today. Because what God did in 520 BC, he can do again and again. If we would humble ourselves and say, we're going to put you in your rightful place above our own comforts. On your way in today, you may have gotten a Lego. If you didn't get one, don't be upset. There's a bunch here. But I want us to think about this. The tone of this message is a rebuke and a reflection. And I'm going to give us some time. This is not going to be like a standard, like you're dismissed, or, you know, we're not going to do that. We're going to give you time today. Because this message is reflective. So what I'm inviting you to do is come forward in reflection and prayer. And I want you to think, what is God calling me to do? Me? And I want you to think corporately how that builds together as we come together in unity. You know, Legos are all different shapes and sizes and colors. And you put them together and you can do some pretty wonderful things. We that are believers have all been gifted by the Spirit uniquely. If you don't know what yours is, that's a good place to start. And then I got to say, how do I do that? How do I take the gift God has given me and use it for building the body as we're being built together? So I want to invite you down to reflect and pray. And build on the only firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So logistically, what I'd ask you to do, just because of the way the building's laid out, is please come down the outer aisles and exit through the middle. And let this place be a place of reverence. So if you want to have a conversation with somebody, I just ask that you leave the auditorium and you have the conversation out there or out at the picnic. And if this message has put some action on your heart, great conversation starter out there. Tell somebody. That's what I think God's calling me to do. I want to encourage you with that. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite Tara up to just give us some music as we come forward. And just in case there's probably like an architect out there. This is not about, you know, exactly what it looks like. It's about coming together. I'm going to pray, and then I invite you. I would kind of encourage you maybe first row and then just keep proceeding forward, those of you that want to. If you want to take your Lego home and say, I'm going to add this to my kingdom, that's okay. Lord, we come before you, Lord, just asking you to do something like you did so many times before. We just stand in awe in the richness of your word and how even something so ancient reaches right into our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would do a work. You know, the text doesn't say that the leaders stirred up the people. It says you stirred up the leaders. You stirred up the whole remnant. God, and I know you can do it again. So I'd ask you, stir us up. You stir us up that we would understand what you've called us to do very clearly. That we recognize that we are the building. That we are to be active building. And that we are being built together as one body, of which Jesus Christ is head. That he's the only firm foundation. That he is the chief cornerstone of anything we could ever do. But that we would set our heart upon our ways. And we would build as a wise builder who doesn't just hear the message, but who puts it into action. Lord, that's my prayer for these people. I also pray for our picnic, Lord, the food and all those who've helped put everything together, that you would nourish us both with the food that enters our stomach, but with the conversations about who you are and how you're working through a living testimony of us that you choose to use. And we don't understand why you choose us, but we just want to lay it down before you in humble obedience to just do what you appointed us to do in our time. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I invite you to start coming forward as you see fit in a time of reflection and prayer.